So today we will continue our series in Romans, starting on chapter 12, which is the practical part of the letter. And it is the first chapter of the last major section of his letter. So in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins his last major section of his letter with the word therefore. The word therefore indicates that Paul is going to begin the last section of his letter based upon everything that he has said before, which is rescue. All humanity is hopelessly trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. And this rescue is not going to happen by people trying to obey the laws of the Torah or by doing good works. But it can happen only through Jesus Christ. So by using the word therefore, Paul is saying, if you believe what I've told you, everything about this rescue, if you understand and believe everything I've told you about rescue, then you will live differently. You will live the Christian life. Then in verse 1 and 2, Paul summarized what the Christian life is. Verse 1, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, his summary of the Christian life is to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Then what are the motivation for Christian living? Verse 1 gives us our primary motive summed up in two words. First one is therefore. The word therefore indicates that we give ourselves to God because of everything that Paul has been explaining in chapter 1 through 11, which is that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. The second word is in view of God's mercy. Essentially says the same thing. In short, the only sufficient motivation for the Christian life is gratitude for God's grace. Then the next question is, what is a living sacrifice? What is it? When the listener of Paul's letter hear the word sacrifice, the Jewish people, like Nereus, may think of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, in which the worshiper was to bring an animal to be slain on the altar to offer it up to the Lord as an act of worship. Therefore, the Jewish people might have a question such as, so is Paul saying that we have to die and atone for our sins? On the other hand, the Gentile, like Iris, may think of Romans' sacrificial system, that sacrifice animals such as bulls, sheep, pig, and so on. And the Romans believe that blood sacrifice were the best way to communicate with the gods, their gods. Not the Lord, but their gods. So the Gentile might have questions such as, is Paul saying that we have to use our blood? Like, we have to use our blood to communicate with God? But none of these are what Paul is talking about. And the question is, what is a living sacrifice? What then what does he mean when he say living sacrifice? To be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal. It means actively to be willing to obey God in anything he says in any area of life. And passively, to be willing to thank God for anything he sends in any area of life. Furthermore, the word living means that the sacrifice is constant thing. The word sacrifice in Greek actually means to kill. That makes it a living killing. It means we must continually renew ourselves as a holy obedient and at God's disposal. It is also what Jesus meant when he say, you must deny yourselves and take up your cross daily. This is what a holy life looks like. To be holy is to be pure and completely set apart. The Christian life is to daily give over our lives and our body in obedience to God. Motivated by the view of God's mercy that we have as we stand at the foot of the cross and see his son dying there for us. It is by living this way, says Paul, that is your spiritual act of worship. The next question is, how do we become a living sacrifice? Paul says to the listener of his letter, not to be conformed to the Roman Empire, which is the opposite of the kingdom of God. Rather, they are to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. The Roman Empire at the time, for the people who were listening to Paul's letter, was full of corruption. There were many temples for many different kind of gods and goddesses. And inhumane sins were being committed in the temple. For example, sacrificing newborn baby to their god and goddess. Having sexual relationship with the priest. Therefore, Paul says to the listener, of his letter, not to be conformed to the Roman Empire. Those who belong to it, those not in Christ, because they do not live for the glory of God. That's why the people, they were able to offer sacrifice, kill their newborn baby, and offer to their gods for their glory only, for their sake, for their name, and for their wealth. However, Paul is not saying that the Christian must disengage from the empire completely. This was not Paul's way, nor was it the way of Christ. And neither is Paul saying that Christian must be a stranger. No. I do believe that Christian ought to function quite well and differently within the empire that they are in. But he is here warning against being pressed into the mold of the Roman Empire so that people think as the empire think, speak the empire speak, and do as the empire does. So Paul is saying, do not conform to the sinful pattern of the empire. Instead, the Christian is to be transformed by the renewer of their mind. Paul is telling his listener that the Christian life begins through the renewing of their minds. Transform is metaphorisis. The only other place where Paul used the word transform, which is metaphorisis, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It clearly refers to an inner transform rather than outward conformity. And the purpose of this transform is made clear in verse 2. It says, "So that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If we become transformed, we are able to make assessment about our behaviors. We are able to assessment about our thoughts. And we are able to make assessment of about our ourselves. And also we are able to test and discern and work out whether we are behaving in a manner that is pleasing God or not. And there is another purpose of this transformation. If we become transformed, we have a right view of ourselves. Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Paul tells his listener to avoid being high-minded about themselves. Paul also shows us that we must always be on the lookout for this danger. Why? Because God hates prideful human person. Because pride breaks relationship. Pride breaks relationship. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God." So pride breaks relationship between ourselves and God. And at the same time, Paul also tells his listener to not to think of less of their ability than is warranted. Verse 3, "But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We need to acknowledge what we are good at and what we can do. Because doing this makes us able to serve God and others. We are to think straight about ourselves, neither too low nor too high. And as soon as Paul tells the Romans to think soberly, he tells them to do so according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He then proceeds to give them another way to think of themselves, which is as a person with different gifts in one body. As person with different gifts as in one body. Most people reading this verse have thought that the measure of faith means the amount of faith. That is Paul says that our opinion of ourselves depends on the amount of faith we have. God having given some people more faith than other or less faith than other. In the context of Paul's has been saying in Roman, though that seems unlikely. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Besides, the word measure is the Greek word metron, and it most likely means a standard of measurement, not amount. In other words, Paul is saying, all of you have been given your saving faith in Christ crucified, and that is how you are to measure yourselves. That means we need to first of all to realize that we are one in Christ. We need first of all to realize that we are one in Christ. Regardless of our background, abilities, and so on. Because we are all saved in Christ. God loves us equally in Christ. Just think about it. Like, as soon as the Jewish people, like Nereus, hear this word, hear Paul's word. God loves us equally in Christ. He had been shocked because he was Jewish. They were the chosen people. And they were the one who have been kept, what is that called? The law of the Torah. And now Paul says, God loves us equally in Christ. He thought God loves them more. He thought God loves them more than anybody else because they are the chosen people. But Paul says, I'm sorry, you're wrong. God loves his people equally in Christ. The second of all, we are to think of ourselves as having distinct gift and ability within the body of Christ. In other words, we're different too. We're different. We're not clones. It is true that we are one in Christ. It is absolutely true that we are one in Christ, but we are different in our varied ability to minister to each other. Paul says in Ephesians that every person who is saved is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have each been given distinct personality, temperament, history, and ability that equip us for a particular set of good works that God has created us to do. God has ordered his church as he has ordered the human body to be interdependent and so that we belong to each other. Verse 5, it says, so we though many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Paul put this great length in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the bodies, each one of them as he chose. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Again, this image of the body prevents us thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. And Paul says, we have different gifts. And crucially, we need to remember that this gift comes to us according to the grace given us. God's grace is not only seen in him giving us righteousness. It is also seen in him giving us ability. And these are given not for our own self-service, but to be used for the good of the body to which we belong. So the second way to get correct view of ourselves is to remember to whom we belong, which is our church body, and not to ourselves, because we belong to Christ, and then get to work in ministry, finding out what God has equipped us to do best, and doing it all with all our might. Then Paul encouraged his listener to use their gift. I know you have gift, so now it's time to use your gift. So he encouraged his listener to use their gift well, to not let them be wasted. If you are gift in serving, we need you to serve. If it is in prophecy, we need you to share God's prophetic word with us. If you are a gifted teacher, we need you to teach. If you love to encourage, there are many people who need your encouraging words. If you are gifted in mercy, give it lavishly and generously. We are all a part of the body of Christ. Unity in Christ does not mean homogeneity. It means diversity. Unity in Christ means that everyone brings their own stories, gift, and ability to God. The gift that we have, no matter how exciting or how ordinary they may seem, are needed. By using our story gift ability, we can form patterns of loving our neighbors as ourselves. By using our story gift and ability, we can form pattern of standing up for just. By using our story gift and ability, we can form pattern of radical inclusion and love. Not because of our own power, and not because we have worked so hard, but because of our unity in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's remember that we need to be living transformed, renewing of our minds, and we do it with our measure to Christ, which is we are one in Christ regardless of our background, ability, and so on. We are all saved in Christ, and God loves us equally in Christ. Then we take this and we move it to the community. And being involved, being part of the community, whether it is the church setting or not. It doesn't really matter. And then we will want to engage others. We will want to serve others using the gift that God has given us, giving the talent that he has given us, so that we can form a new pattern, such as the pattern of loving, just, and serve. We do this because that how God create us to do. And we do this because we love our Lord Jesus Christ. And we all do it cheerfully, joyfully, and sacrificially. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you as a living sacrifice. We are here as a living sacrifice. And now we ask you to use our body for your glory, for your name, for your kingdom, and for the good of your people. Help us to serve one another. Help us to love one another. And help us to encourage to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.